Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to look at two verses just at the beginning, and then we're going to turn to John chapter 11, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's all stand, if you would. All right, we're just going to read two verses. I have long ago, my first year at Lake County, I think I spoke on these two verses. They're very important verses, but they're a little bit sobering. So Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. I think probably comparing which would you rather go to, a funeral or a wedding? Well, I'm going to tell you this, and this is a terrible statement. As a pastor, I would rather do a funeral than a wedding. Because at a funeral, occasionally people listen. A wedding is a waste of my time. We're interested in what the bride is wearing. How was the cake? But I want you to see, this is not Pastor Warren's viewpoint. This is the Word of God. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Then the next little word tells you why. For that is the end of all men. Guess where you're going to end up? And the living will lay it to heart. Well, the living should lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Do you realize the vast majority of anything we ever learn is from failure and pain? Pain is one of the great teachers. Are you aware of that? Do you like to fail? Don't answer the question. Do you do everything in your power to run from anything that makes you uncomfortable? If you do, you will never grow. John chapter 11. I'm going to speak on a passage I have spoken on before, many years ago. I don't know what I said because I wrote something this week. But it's a passage that we all know. Chapter 11, verse 1. We will not read the whole text. We will just read portions. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick. By the way, how many people get sick? Pretty common occurrence. His name? Lazarus. Of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Then you have, remember that editorial comment we'll be talking about in Sunday school in about a month? It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. That's the author saying, adding to this story. Verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The one you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, and we're not going to focus on this verse at all today. It's very important in the whole section. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and that's another comment from the author. So we were going to skip a lot of verses down to verse 11. These things said he. After that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Everybody needs a nap, don't they? Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Verse 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, which is, by the way, is exactly what we ought to be doing. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Can you feel the pain? Yes or no? Friend, haven't we lost people? Do you not feel pain? You could have done something, Lord, if you'd have gotten here earlier. Now, folks, I'm not going to read the story. I hope you know the story. Jesus didn't go there for 4 days on purpose. So, by the way, your theology better be controlled by Scripture and not your emotions. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yes, and she got that. She was a believer, but did she fully understand who Jesus was? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, that she arose hastily, went out, and followed her, saying, she goeth into the grave. For what purpose? To weep. By the way, that's not a bad purpose. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, have you heard this before? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And this in English, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. There is a shorter verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, but Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, this is what the Jews thought about this. Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, well, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? By the way, at a funeral, everybody has those questions. Well, God, you could have not allowed this person to die. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, this is the best King James phrase, and just about compose. It's been 4 days. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said not I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with some sort of, wrapping, a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done, then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees, a council, Sunedrion, Sanhedrin. And they don't ask the question, what did Jesus do? They look at me. They ask this question, what are we going to do about this guy? We can't let this continue. May I say this? Anytime someone dies, everybody wants to have those spiritual stories. People getting saved, falling at their knees, repenting. And may I say this, sometimes that happens. And sometimes people don't take anything to heart at all. They just continue down the path. This morning, this is just something to help you, to encourage you. I'm going to preach on feelings at a funeral. Nothing here will be shocking. Things that are very close to home. So let us pray. Father, help me as I share some very simple ideas this morning from Scripture and, frankly, some countercultural principles because, wow, we struggle with some of the simplest things in the Bible. Help us to hear, help us to have all three of these in our heart because, undoubtedly, we're going to come here sooner rather than later. It's where we all come. It's where we're going to come apart from the rapture. And yes, Lord, I believe the rapture could happen in any moment, and it would be nice if it happened right now. But we must be prepared for the inevitable. Help us to hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you remember the first funeral you ever went to? The first two funerals that I remember, and I cannot remember the funerals, I confess. I remember going, it might have just been to the viewing, what's what we called it where I'm from, a viewing. I believe was in the year 1966 and 1968, I believe. If that is correct, I was somewhere around 9 to 11 during that period of time. I went to two separate funerals. They were, as far as I know, my first funerals are at least the viewing. I don't know if I went to the funeral. I don't remember the funeral. But frankly, I don't remember the next funeral either, and I know I went to it. They were my Uncle Frank and my Uncle Don. They're really great uncles, but because of the size of the family and they were younger, they were just a couple of years older than my father. They were my grandmother's, on my mom's side, younger brothers. They were a few years older than my dad. They were both born in the 1920s someplace. Both of them fought in World War II. Both of them fought in the Battle of the Bulge. Both of them lost their older brother, though they didn't know this, in the Philippines while they were fighting in the Battle of the Bulge. I don't remember it. I just remember going. One of them died of lung cancer. I don't remember which one first, Don or Frank, I don't know. Both of them died of lung cancer. The only thing I remember is one of them never smoked, but he died of lung cancer too. One died in, I think it was 66, one died in 68, it could have been 68, 70, somewhere in that period. I do remember my second event. I was in eighth grade. Do we have any kids in here in eighth grade? Eighth grade? In eighth grade was my first serious funeral. It was the last full week of class of eighth grade, Monday through Friday. The next week we had school, seems like Monday to Thursday, and then school was over. I went to a country grade school. When I went there, we didn't have kindergarten, and you went to grade school from first grade to eighth grade. And then you went to high school. But things changed right into my period of time. But anyhow, it was the second to last week of my eighth grade year. It was on a Friday, to be exact. See, how do you remember this? Certain things you never forget. Things I want to remember, I can't remember at all. It was a Friday night. We'd gone to school, come home, Next week, we finished up eighth grade, summertime. I look forward to summertime. Sometime that night, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night, the phone rang. I'm 64. Sorry, young people, this is another planet for you. I grew up in the country. We had a party line. Four people were on the party line. Each house had a different ring. It was the first phone call I ever talked on. For many reasons. You just didn't use the phone. I don't think our phone was used once a week. Maybe less. To call anybody cost a lot of money. You just didn't call on the phone. So my very first phone call, I don't remember the whole conversation, but I remember who called me. Philip Scott. And I remember his question. He said, "Ralph, this is Philip." And I remember his question. He says, "Have you seen Gary Powers?" And I remember my reply. "Yeah, I saw him at school today." We got out of school. He took a bus down one holler. I got on a bus down another holler. We go in a different direction. We're not that far apart, but we're in different hollers. I ended up in Rosedale. Gary would end up in Nutwood, the big town of Nutwood, giant town. About 10 families live there now, maybe. I said, "I haven't seen him." He said, "Okay." On Saturday, I received my second phone call of my lifetime from Philip Scott. By the way, can you take anything to heart? He said, we found Gary down by the Illinois River, hanged to death. That was on Saturday. I don't remember what happened in between. I don't know how we made contact. I remember nothing else. All I remember is going to school on Monday. We found out the funeral was going to be like, I think the funeral was on a Wednesday or a Thursday. I don't know. This was back in the dark ages where you had visitation or viewing or the wake for at least 3 to 4 days. Can you imagine being the mother of a child where that mother had to be there with their child for 3 or 4 days? That's how they did it in the country. At the end of that period of time, we had the funeral. And I said this Wednesday night, but I wanted the entire church, because a lot of you do not even know we have a Wednesday night Bible study. You wonder why your Christian life is a wreck. You never learn any of the scripture. You say, "Are you being mean?" There are people who have been in this church 25 years that have never been to a Wednesday night. It's time to grow up. Here's my two memories of Gary Powers' funeral. Number one, the principal of our little grade school, Mr. Smith, was mad because the kids wanted to go to the funeral. Understand, I grew up in a country grade school. There were about 18 of us. We went from first grade to eighth grade, and all but Gary went on through high school together. It wasn't like they were your friends or your enemies. They were the only people you knew. You went all the way through school. And I still remember Mr. Smith getting mad that we wanted to go to the funeral. But much more important, when we went to the funeral, they chose us as pallbearers. I don't know who all of them were. I remember five of us, but there had to be six. There was me, Philip Scott, Bruce Kendall, Ronnie Crank, and Danny Thomas, and there was a sixth one. Six of us. I remember, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know we had to carry the casket. But the most important thing I learned, this was our friend from childhood that had hanged himself to death in some fashion. He's in the casket. You can still see the blood in his face. They caked stuff on him. Couldn't cover it all up. And nobody talked to the kids. Ever. Not even one word. And this is what I have learned. Nobody ever talks about what you're supposed to do at a funeral. We don't have a clue what to do. We have some people that want to have a party. We have other people who want to go get drunk. What do you do? Well, in this text, you have everything that deals. By the way, Jesus, sadly, I'm being a little humorous. Jesus interrupted every funeral he ever got around. So it's hard to know how a funeral is supposed to go, but I'm going to talk about feelings at a funeral. Look at me. There are people in this room still can't deal with reality because you don't know what you're supposed to do. So today I'm going to show some concepts in the scripture, if that's okay. Feelings at a funeral. If you look back with me to the very simple verse, verse 35. In English, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. There is a shorter one in Greek in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. But it's short. It simply says in English, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So friends, the first feeling at a funeral is this, the concept of tears. Tears. I'm going to tell you, I believe, and I will demonstrate in a moment, these were tears of both love and loss. I would tell you very simply, it's okay to cry. We don't like tears, though. Especially these kinds of tears. Friend, I don't know if it was my dad, I don't know if it was my culture, I don't know if it's my personality, but I do know this. I can still remember the first time I cried. I know what year it was. I'm going to speak to Evan. Evan, you're very emotional, correct? You're lying. Okay. By the way, I remember the first time I cried publicly because it took me 3 to 6 months to get over it. I would wake up in the middle of the night in a panic. I cried. I don't think I thought men cried. You say, when was it? Well, all you got to do is go back to my first year as a pastor, 1988, and it was the first Mother's Day. And I mentioned my mother. I fell apart. I didn't have the ability to turn off the switch. You know, the good preachers are fake. They cry, but by the way, when you look at them, they cry just like they laugh. The eyes aren't crying. The eyes aren't laughing. They're like Rosie O'Donnell laughs. But they're not laughing. By the way, some people are like that with tears. I don't have that ability. But friends, the first thing we find that we encounter through this whole passage are tears, but they're tears of love and loss. But we're uncomfortable with that. They make us uncomfortable. How many of you like to go to a funeral and hear somebody fall apart? If we have a funeral and somebody just falls apart and starts weeping and wailing, are you comfortable? Answer the question. You're very uncomfortable. You don't know what to do with that. So therefore, we start withdrawing. I've even had people say, you need to get over this. I've even heard preachers say, you need to get the victory. That's so retarded. Yes, friend, I think you probably should get over the loss of someone you love in due time. Probably not the next 10 minutes, probably not the next 10 days, probably not the next 10 weeks, but sometime before the 10 years are out, you probably have been able to move on to a point. But friend, the first feeling that we find at a funeral are tears of love and loss. Look at verse 3. The Bible keeps repeating these phrases. And for you that are interested in Greek and you think you know some, John really messes things up because he uses both the agapao, and phileo, and he just combines them together. They both mean love. Verse 3, it says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, this is what they say to Jesus, because they know something about Jesus. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So even the sisters knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. We get the word phileo there. That's the Greek word phileo. Verse 5, this is the author speaking, by the way, meaning it's not a participant in the story. It's the author backing out. And the author says, now Jesus, agapao, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So you say, why would you weep at a funeral? They're tears of love and loss. That's a normal thing. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, our friend. But that's from that same word, phileo, the one that we love. He's our friend. He's someone we love. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. So you say, why would you have tears because of love and loss? Verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out following her, followed her saying, well, she goes up to the grave to weep there. Of course. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw, he's looking at all of these. By the way, why do you weep? Is it all right to weep at a funeral? And the answer is yes. By the way, you don't have to be at the funeral. The whole process of losing, the whole process of loving and losing is something that is a matter of grief. It is a matter of tears. It is a matter of love. I love someone. I've lost someone. There's a natural process. Or if it's not me, by the way, Andrew Swift died. No, take nothing from this other than what I say. Can you do that? I didn't really know Andrew. Met him a handful of times. Did I weep? I wept for whom? Haley, I wept for two little children that are never going to know that father. By the way, that father will be a vague memory. He actually will become, you know what he's going to become? The stories that they hear about him. You say, I didn't weep. You don't have to know Andrew. I wept because I wanted God to heal him. I beg God to do that. By the way, God didn't hear my prayers or any of our prayers. I'm very comfortable. I figure this. Thousands of people were praying for Andrew. If God says no to thousands of people, guess what that means? I'm okay with that. I'm very okay with that. Now, I'm not okay with Haley's children not having a dad. I'm not okay with Haley wondering at 37 years old, what's next? Where do I go from here? Oh my goodness, the implications. Look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And here you have it. Jesus wept. It's a different Greek word than what the Jews were doing. It's a different Greek word than what the sisters were doing. They were weeping like you just like you breaking down. Jesus is that kind of a thing. It happens to me a lot these days. When you get your mind in a place where you start thinking about somebody and you think about the loss and you think about you're not going to see them again. And can I say this? Some people you're never going to see again. That's the harder ones to deal with. The unsaved people. He didn't weep like he was broken. It was like he just burst into tears. The Greek word for weeping there is actually the word from tears. And bursting into tears is the idea. Because he saw the grief, the loss, the pain. And he loved Lazarus. Everybody knew that. Continue reading. Verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Over and over in the text, you get this idea. Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35, please. We must do some reading. We live in strange times. My mother told me when I was home last, she says, churches have changed so much in my lifetime, I don't even recognize church. One of the areas is, friend, why did Americans, look at me, Americans, Christians, used to have a visitation that went on for a day or two or three or four or five? Actually, they used to have the bodies in your home. How did we do that to having 5-minute visitation? Because we don't deal real well with grieving. Friend, do you love somebody? I want to ask you a question. Can you right now, look at me, can you right now, not your family, Not about you. Can you right now put yourself in somebody else's shoes and right now weep for them? I can. I can do it for people in this room. First thing I did when I walked up here, I got the Kleenexes. You say why? Because I'm a mess. Because I actually think about other people's experience, not just me. It's not about me. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 23. We read this Wednesday night. 35:23, 2 Chronicles. It says, and the archer shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. By the way, two of the great kings in Judah, out of 20, there were two great ones, Hezekiah, Josiah. Josiah is now wounded. It says in verse 24, his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. It's tears of love and loss. Listen, to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. I don't know why it is certain memories and places stick in your mind. Right now, I can look at those doors over there. And why those doors, I don't know. But I can look at those doors and see a young man walk in the doors. Samwise Ganji, at least that's what I called him. And right now, my mind can go, are you listening? Are you listening? My mind doesn't go to how I feel. My mind goes to a mom and dad that lost their son. And you don't get him back. I can see Mr. Losey not only sitting here, I can see him come to church school on Monday morning. He wouldn't talk to me. He didn't like me that much. He liked women's attention. He liked women's attention. He did. So he always had to get his round of hugs. I won't tell you who he hugged, but he had his round of hugs. We didn't hug. But he'd go down that hallway. He'd find a teacher. How many times did he say this? What can I do for you? What do you need? How can I help you? I'm like, who is a person like that? What's wrong with him? I can see Rick Lovellette. He always sat right over here. Normally, sometimes right here, but he usually would sit right there. I remember when Rick got saved, after he got saved, I baptized him right back here. The thing I remember about Rick is Rick was just straightforward. Man, the guy just went forward. There's so many people like that. I have a picture on my phone of Linda's dad. Linda, I miss your father. But you know what I miss the most? Junior and Leah really didn't get enough of him. He needed to be here another 10 or 15 years. Do you ever weep? Does anything bother you outside of you? By the way, this is the reason when we go to a funeral we're such a fool, because we don't actually understand how to love somebody and how to grieve over loss. The Lord Jesus did. He wept. It didn't take me too long. I can think of Robert's mom. I liked his dad, but his dad was quiet. His mom was quiet in church, but she was not quiet. She was absolutely insane if you get her outside of church. How many times did she walk up me at the end of a church service and say, your prayers are my medicine? And God gave her, what, Robert, 10 years or so with cancer. I miss her. So she was fun. Now, if you saw her in church, you thought, oh, she's just a sweet lady. Yes, just got to put that crazy word right in front of sweet. Crazy sweet lady. I don't want to bring anything up. He He used to sit right back here, not so much over there where his mom is now. My buddy Levi used to sit back there. Quee does it now. Quee knows in a year or two he's going to be taller than me. He's so proud. He always, now by the way, Abu doesn't want to hug me. It's like, but Quee wants to hug me. But it isn't because he likes me. It's the same thing Levi used to do. They want to see how tall they are compared to me. Quee's hoping a couple years he's taller. By the way, I can remember Levi hugged me every Sunday morning face to face. You thought he liked me. Oh, no. He was 2 inches taller than me. He thought he was special. By the way, I can still remember he had great hair. He liked to tell me about how wonderful his hair was. By the way, guys, don't talk to me about your hair, please. Of course, then I would always tell him how terrible his beard was. He had that fungus, you know, in patches. You miss him? Look at me, friend. Do you love anybody? Do you care for anybody? Do you miss anybody? To me, tears are normal. I don't have to wait around for a funeral to get sad. I think about people, don't you? I think about people I love. I think about people I've lost. I think about a few people I've lost since COVID. I think about people that I've lost because I think they're almost insane. Yes. Pastor, I'm going to hear some person say something stupid, so I might as well go ahead and say it. Pastor, why did Jesus weep? Didn't he know he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Look me in the eyes. You realize how stupid that question is? I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe in the resurrection? Yes? Say yes. Then why do you weep? For the same reason he did. You love people. You love Lazarus. You love his sisters. His sisters are, of course, both love and loss. That's normal. That's natural. That's good. Do it. You say, well, I don't want to break down. I find people that break down are usually crying about themselves. I'm not crying about myself. I'm crying for the loss of people that I love. For time, we're going to move on. Look back at chapter 11, please. 11, verse 33. There's a second thing. It was interesting. I talked to Amy yesterday. I didn't ask. I didn't want to ask. I didn't ask. You know, I don't ask. Everybody that knows me knows I don't ask the dumb question about how you're doing. By the way, don't go to a funeral and ask somebody how you're doing. What do you expect? If you go to my funeral and my wife is there and say, how you doing? She's going to say, really good now. But come on, that's the dumbest question on earth. How you doing? But Amy just said. Now see, some of you get real offended at stuff like this or get real discombobulated. She said, Haley's going through all kinds of emotions. Crying. Are you ready? Anger. Well, of course there's anger. You don't spend 31 days asking God to heal your husband without some anger, do you? You don't. If you don't have anger, I wonder if you love people. Well, let's look at the text. Chapter 11, verse 33. You read with me, please. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, you have a very strange expression. King James says he groaned in the spirit. Now, we're not talking about spirit, you know, weirdness. It's just internally. He groaned within himself. And he was troubled, which probably actually means in some way this affected him personally. We'll keep reading. It says in verse 34, he says, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, notice the language again. Same Greek word, groaning in himself. cometh to the grave. I would say tears of love and loss. And number two, groans of anger. The word for groaned, used twice, embrimaomai, friend, is not a normal word. It is a very specific word, look at me, of a horse. Now, if you didn't grow up in the country, I know country music doesn't mean you grew up in the country. If you didn't grow up around horses and animals, have you ever had a horse mad? By the way, let me ask you a second question. A horse is dangerous. Friend, a normal horse is going to weigh 800 plus pounds. You get, now, that's not a big horse. That's not like a Clydesdale. Clydesdale weighs as much. Get away from that horse. This word, embrimaomai, is what a horse does when it's angry. The sound it makes. John is using words that Jesus was groaning with anger because of what happened. Now, we don't know exactly why he was groaning. And it also says he was troubled or agitated or stirred up. And it says this twice. Groans of anger. Maybe he was angry at the unbelief. Maybe he was angry some at the lack of really knowing who he was. Maybe he was angry because of death itself. Maybe he was angry because of this thing called the curse, which we're all under. I don't know why it is. I don't know how it is. I am a pastor, but every time I go to a funeral that I'm not participating in and I'm not going to be the person doing the speaking, somehow I always get connected to the people. I can still go back to my Aunt Bessie when her husband, Uncle Bill, died. And I went in there, and it's the viewing time, and I'm looking around, and there's people all out here, and I'm not being mean. These are my cousins. These are people I like, but her family was all unsaved. They're all out in the parking lot getting drunk, because God knows that's how you deal with loss. You get drunk. I walked up to Aunt Bessie. She had put little pins on his coat of angels. Now, my Aunt Bessie, I loved her. She's my aunt. You don't have a choice. You love your aunt. She was an unsaved person. She's rubbing those angels. That's her hope. Made me angry because she had no hope. When my dad died, you remember different pieces of a funeral. One of the pieces I remember the most, we're in line. By the way, it's hard being in a funeral. It's your dad. But see, I'm a big boy. Everything isn't about how I feel. Well, that's shocking for some people. I figured probably it's harder on mom than me. 64 years, probably harder on her than me. So I went up. I stood by mom. I don't know where my brother was at. My sisters were there some of the time. But I still remember just mom and I were there. There was a period of a break. Nobody coming through the line. Mom and I were there, and I still remember mom. She said one of two things. Maybe she said both. She said something, and I wrote it down, so I want to read it how I wrote it. I think she said this. Do you think it would be okay if I kissed your dad? And you know what I told her? I think it'd be okay. You do whatever you want to do. She was afraid. By the way, does that make you angry? That makes me infuriated. Because we are such twisted people. We don't know how to behave with loss. Hey, this is what the average Christian in America does. We run from the house of mourning to the house of partying. That's how we deal with loss. Our Lord Jesus was angry. When Amy told me that Haley was struggling with anger, all of you know this. Psychologists put this together in the last 75 years. I don't even know when. They gave a little word, DABDA, D-A-B-D-A. It is the process of grieving. I'm going to tell you what, it's not about your religion. It's the process of observing people. DABDA, the D stands for denial. First thing that happens, by the way, friends, All you got to do is do this. Look at me. Zip your lip, be quiet, and observe people. The first stage that everybody goes through with loss is they're in denial. You say, what is it? For you medical people, I think it's just the same event that happens with physical trauma called shock. I think the same thing happens to us emotionally. You're in denial. Can't be real. Can't be happening. Can't be true. What's the second thing? Anger. Dabbed them. By the way, folks, everybody goes through anger. Here's the difference between me and some Christians. I think it's okay. By the way, I'm not talking about being angry with God necessarily, though that might happen. You might have to work through some things. Dabda, it's denial, it's anger. B is bargaining. You tend to, when you realize it's slipping away, God, if you do this, I'll, you know, yes or no. That's who we are. The next D is depression. For you that get nervous with the word depression, look at me. Just put the word discouragement. Same thing. Otherwise, you lose hope. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. But you don't go through the cycle one time. You don't even go through the cycle like one day this part, one day this part. It cycles in weird ways, but you just keep working through this. And friends, if you work through it with the Word of God and the truth of God and the people of God, you're able to have these tears of loss and love. And you're able to have the groans of true anger. Can I tell you what? I did a lot of funerals in this church. I've done some people that were pagans. Those are hard. I've done some people who were the easiest funerals I've ever done. You say, who would that be? Mr. Losi, Mr. Akinji. Not that I was glad they were gone. Those are easy funerals. Those are wonderful people. Everything, you know, you could spend all week talking about them. I've also done a few funerals of people I was so angry. And I'm going to say this to you. There's a few of you that I'm very angry with. I am really frustrated with a few people in this room who never, ever get it. And one day I'll have to do your funeral, and what am I going to say? They watched a lot of television. They played around a lot. By the way, a serious person lays this to heart. I don't want to be angry at a person's funeral. I want to be able to go there and say, wow, look at this. Look at this. See the good works do follow them, not save them. Christ saves us, but he produces all these beautiful things. Yes. We come to the last concept. Look, if you would, in verse 23. By the way, friend, there might be other emotions that you have. I think tears of loss here. Man, how I miss them. I miss Rick Lavalette because the guy was so straightforward in his 50s. Samwise Gamgee was the most creative. He was the only guy I've ever met that I would consider a Renaissance young person, if you know what that means. I meet a lot of boring people. There was nothing boring about Sam, and there's almost nothing you couldn't talk to him about. Yeah, I miss that. There's a third concept. This is feelings at a funeral. But the feelings isn't the first word, it's the other words. Look, if you would, at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus entered, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me, in one sense, shall never die. Believest thou this? Look at verse 43. Lazarus walks up. Jesus walks up to where Lazarus is buried. Buried in some sort of a tomb. I love this. And when he had thus spoken... And this is not new with me, friend. This comes from many pastors I've read that said this. He cried with a loud voice. He said this, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with some sort of a napkin, something covering his face. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. But my friend, the third concept, the third emotions, feelings. On one side, we have tears of love and loss. We have this groans of anger because of what the curse and all of this is on this world. But we also, number three, have words of hope. In the same story, as a Christian, we have the ultimate emotion, the ultimate feeling. But it comes not from the feeling, it comes from the words. Words of hope that, yes, you're mourning. Yes, you're grieving. Yes, you have lost. Yes, you have struggled. Yes, you're angry. All of this is fine. But lift up your eyes. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There is hope in life. Psalm 23, you know the psalm. You don't need to turn there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Folks, I heard a sermon 40 years ago by a pastor. He preached at a Bob Jones University and Bible conference. He told a story of in his church, he had a young boy that came and the young boy got saved. And the young boy got saved and when he got saved, he wanted to give him some, he was a little kid, some way of assurance. So he took this verse and he said, I just want you to go around. The Lord is my shepherd. He went around something like that and he says, I just want you to hold on to the my. That the Lord is now your Savior. He's your shepherd. The pastor told the story that he had to go out of town for a couple of weeks. Something happened with this little boy. When he got back, this little boy was gone. Does that happen? By the way, if you're an anti-vaxxer, I'm speaking to you. We have pastors all over the state of Wisconsin, white fundamental pastors that haven't been vaccinated that now want me to pray because they have COVID and in the hospital. I'm tired of praying. This is a little boy that had no choice. This little boy, he died. The pastor went to the funeral home to talk to the people about arranging it, and this is what the pastor said. I wasn't there. This is what he said. He said, when I got to the funeral home to see the little boy, the funeral director said, we had a hard time with this boy. He said, this little boy locked. Do you have hope? I'm going to ask you a question. You've been playing church for years. Do you realize all of us, the end of man, outside of the rapture, is the grave? I'm going to read the rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, and I've been here, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. H.E. Ironside pastored Moody Church back in the 40s, I think. And he had a woman that came to his church that was a little bit unhinged, wasn't quite right in the head. And she would repeatedly come to H.A. Ironside and say this, Pastor Ironside or whatever she called him, I have two people who are always following me around. Well, he knew she wasn't quite right. He prayed for her. He prayed with her. He talked to her. He counseled her. You know, after a point, you just run out of ammunition. One day, he thought of this passage, and he said, yes, I know the names of those two people. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Those are the people who are following you. and I will dwell in the house of... Do you know what he said? I'm trusting him. He said it was just like that whole thing went away. When she realized goodness and mercy were supposed to be following her all the days of her life, in that she would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here it is. Friends, in the next week or two, we're going to have another funeral. How should you feel? Look at me in the eyes. You shouldn't be feeling about yourself. Don't make the world about yourself. Tears of loss and love? Oh, yes. I have lots of that. How about groans of anger? Yes. But friends, words of hope that produce hope. We can't even read them this morning. We have so many. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, we have those hopes. So today, tears? Yes. Anger? Sure. Hope? Absolutely. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. For any in this room that's wasting their life, I hope they wake up enough not to waste it all. I hope they get a hold of some donation as opposed to duration. I hope they start considering that they might have something on earth to do other than fill up their time with silliness. Father, may you bless. May you encourage. Thank you. Wow, we could probably spend another hour just reading verse after verse after verse on the hope that we have in Christ. And that, yes, we weep, but we don't weep like other people weep, because we have hope. We have hope that we'll see them again. Maybe not too long. Thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.